Well, amen. Thank you, Becky. That's one of my favorite hymns. Thankful that we can tell Jesus all about it, aren't you? That we don't have to bear our burdens. Let's do that now before we open God's Word together. Let's go to Him in prayer. Jesus, thank you for the truth of the song that we've just heard, that it confesses our weakness and our dependence upon you. We cannot bear our burdens alone. So we must tell you, and we have the privilege of telling you. We have the privilege of knowing what your word says, that we can cast all of our anxieties, all of our burdens upon you, because you care for us, and you care for us so richly. You care for us so well. You're our good shepherd. Your hand leads us. You restore our souls. You lead us along paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You lead us even when we find ourselves in the shadow of the valley of death. You lead us on mountains high and in valleys low and everywhere in between. Always your hand is leading us and your presence is with us. Thank you for the assurance that that gives us. Thank you that even now as we've gathered together for worship, your presence is here among us. We understand that everything that we do, we ultimately are doing to bring you glory. We're doing it all before the very face of God. And while we get such benefit and enjoyment and delight and upbuilding through our time together, ultimately we are here today at church for you, to bring you the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And we're thankful that as we worship you and fix our eyes upon you and are reminded of who you are, that all of our troubles begin to fall into proper perspective. Father, would you remind us just how great you are today? Would you remind us how powerful you are? Would you remind us that you are the sovereign ruler of all? You are in control of all things? That you're the one who even now is holding all things together and sustaining all of creation and even our very lives by the word of your power? Would you remind us that every beat of our heart ultimately is a gift from you? And certainly our salvation is a gift from you. Thank you, Lord, for removing the fear of death from us, for delivering us into eternal life. And we know that that life is not something that starts the moment we die. We have it right now in Christ. We have a new quality of life because we know you, and only by your grace. Father, we do pray that the gospel would be precious to us today. We thank you that as we've sung, we can sing about nothing but the blood. We stand covered in the blood. We stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in Christ is our hope. In Christ is our life. And in Christ is our peace and our joy. Help us this morning to look away from ourselves and look to Him, our King of Kings, our resurrected Lord and Savior. Help us to be more like Him. Do that especially as we open your word together now. Help us to humble our hearts before you. Work in them even now so that we can prepare for the seed of your word. May it find good soil in us. And may it go to produce much fruit in our lives, that we would be more like the Savior who purchased us by his blood. Father, send your spirit now. Help us as your word is preached. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your Bible this morning. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And I'll give you just a moment to turn there. But as you do, the Bible teaches us that the Christian life is like a race. If you've watched any of the Olympics for the last 2 weeks, maybe you've liked watching the track and field events. I've really enjoyed those. And it's been a reminder. The Christian life itself is like a race. It has a start and it has a finish. And all along the race, as we know, there are challenges. There are obstacles. And along the race, there are times of weakness, and there are also moments of stumbling. Every Christian stumbles during the race. But there is one stumbling block, there is one sin that trips us up and causes us to fall more than anything else. And that is the sin of pride. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said about pride, he said, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world hates when they see it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves." He says, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other sin. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. He says, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you never realize what is above you. Let me just simplify what C.S. Lewis is saying. You say, "Preacher, what is pride?" Well, pride is simply exalting yourself, lifting up yourself, focusing on yourself. Pride can take on many words: self-importance, self-reliance, being self-satisfied, self-centered, self-willed, self-opinionated, even wallowing in self-pity is pride, being selfish, or perhaps even taking a self-e. Pride is content with only two letters of the alphabet, M-E. Beloved, if we're honest, and we should be, because there's nothing that we can hide from the face of God, every single one of us here today wrestles with the sin of pride. Every one of us. And indeed, in every other sin struggle we have, even the sins that we've thought about together recently, the sins of laziness and jealousy and complaining and bitterness and all those sins, and in every other sin struggle we have, pride is always lurking behind the scenes. No sin could be more subtle. No sin could be more dangerous. And no sin evokes the opposition of God like pride. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching to his congregation in London decades ago, even a century or more ago, said, and he's exactly right, "If pride is harbored in your spirit, God will whip it out of you." Maybe you've had that experience. It is an unpleasant experience to have pride whipped out of you by your Heavenly Father. It's not a pleasant experience to go up in your own estimation and come crashing down in His discipline. But beloved, the reality is, God will not tolerate pride in the hearts of His people. He will do whatever He has to do. He'll bring whatever He has to bring into our lives, allow whatever thorn into our lives that needs to be allowed in order to keep us humble. And the truth is, we can humble ourselves, or He will humble us. This truth is what's illustrated in the story of Uzziah here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was the 10th king in the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was immensely successful as a king. During his reign, he oversaw the extension of Judah's borders. He saw the economy thrive. He saw the military become strong and mighty. This king was mightily used by God. But his success and his strength and his fame would become the very cause of his pride, and his pride would become the very cause of a catastrophic fall. So this morning, as we sit under the preaching of God's word, we're going to look at a living illustration of the danger of pride in the life of King Uzziah. And it's been my prayer that the Lord would use this passage to convict us, to shine a spotlight into the dark crevices of our hearts where pride likes to hang out and hide, that He would expose our pride, that we'd be alerted to its danger, that we confess our pride and repent and seek the Lord's face, that we may grow in humility. All of us need this message. All of us need to be warned of the danger of pride, beginning with the man who is preaching this message. Martin Luther once said, "God created the world out of nothing, and so long as we are nothing, God can make something out of us." May the Lord remind us this morning that without Him, we are nothing. Let's pray to that end. Father, open our eyes to the danger of pride through Your word. Reveal where it exists in our hearts, root it out with the sharp sword of Your word, as painful as it may be. Make us humble. Keep us humble. Teach us who You are and who we are. Make us more like our Savior, the one who is perfect in humility, and in humility laid down His life to atone for our sin. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to see this story unfold along five simple lines of thought. Number one, look at Uzziah's promotion. We see this in verse 1. This is how the story begins. It says, "All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Up until this point, Uzziah had reigned as somewhat of a co-regent with his father. But when his father went off to fight a foolish war, he was taken captive, and he would ultimately die in captivity. But during that time when he was away, his father and Uzziah, they were co-regents reigning together over Judah. But when his father died, Uzziah was promoted to the throne as the sole king of Judah, and that took place when he was only 16 years old. And did you notice there in verse 1, the writer says the people of Judah, they took Uzziah and made him king. And that certainly is true in one sense. The people desired this teenage boy to rule over them. They wanted Uzziah as their king. However, even though the people put him in as king, it was ultimately God who placed him on the throne. This is the testimony of Scripture, Daniel 2:21. God is the one who changes times and seasons. He is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel 4:17 says, "The Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will." Scripture teaches that as a secondary cause, people vote and they promote and they put rulers in positions of authority. But beloved, at the end of the day, ultimately, it is God alone who raises up those who are in any position of authority. Such was the case for Uzziah. Uzziah didn't get to the throne on his own. It was God who placed him there. And friends, can I just say at this point, the same is true with each of us. It might not be that we're called to rule over a kingdom at 16 years old. However, whatever position we find ourselves in life, whatever influence we have not got it according to our own strength. We are where we are. We have what we have because God has placed us there. All glory belongs to Him. A few weeks ago, the boys found a turtle in our backyard, and they decided they'd keep him as a pet, which was bad news for the turtle. And so on Saturday, we went and we wanted to create a turtle habitat, and we would keep this turtle on the back porch. And so I went to Walmart and got all the necessary things, and came back and found Tommy the turtle sitting on the trampoline. Now, I don't know much about turtles, but I know enough to know that Tommy the turtle didn't crawl up that trampoline and get there on his own. One of those little rascals had to bend down, pick him up in total dependence, and place him on that trampoline. And whether he liked bouncing around or not, I don't know. Probably not. But what I do know is he did not get there on his own. Brothers and sisters, that is your story and mine. You did not get into the kingdom of God on your own. The hand of God was at work in your life. You did not get into the position that you're in now, whether it be a spouse, a child, a parent, a teacher, a leader of some kind, the captain of your team, you name it, a position of leadership in the church, you name it. You did not get there on your own. You got there because of the sovereign hand of working of God in your life. The purpose is we're completely dependent. We don't even generate the next beating of our heart. Every breath that we breathe in is a gift of His mercy. We have nothing to boast in. We have everything to thank the Lord for. This is Uzziah's testimony. This is our testimony. He became king according to the working of God in his life. And once he became king, some incredible things took place in Judah. Look at verses 2 through 5. This will be the second point of his story, second point of our sermon. Look at his prosperity. There in verses 2 through 5, as you glance at them, we're reminded of this simple principle in the kingdom of God, that whatever God calls us to do, He equips us to do. This was Uzziah's story. Who would be ready to govern such a great kingdom at the age of 16? And yet God equipped this young man for this position He placed him in. Look at how he prospered the work of his hands, beginning in verse 2. You find some great highlights of his time as king. In verse 2, we discover that he was a great builder. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah, which was strategic because it opened up access to the ocean for Judah for trade. In verse 3, we're told about the spectacular length of his reign. He began at 16, and he went on to reign for 52 years. And then in verse 4, there's the most important detail of his reign. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed in his father's footsteps. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And then verse 5, he set himself to seek God. Boy, wouldn't you like that to be the description of the leaders in our nation? They do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and they set themselves to seek God. That should be part of our prayer for our leaders. But not just for our leaders, that should be the prayer for ourselves. That we would set ourselves, just like Uzziah does here, to seek after God. Be very intentional, very purposeful, to seek after the Lord. Our Lord Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Can I paraphrase? You take care of the Lord's business, He'll take care of yours. Seek Him. This is what Uzziah did. It's what he set himself to do. This was the purpose of this young man's life, to seek after the Lord, to honor Him, to exalt Him in everything, to do that which honored God. And notice the wisdom that he displays even at such a young age. Verse 5 goes on to say, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. Uzziah knew he couldn't do that on his own. He needed godly instructors, godly advisors, men like Zechariah who would teach him the truth, who would guide him in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. And look at the end of verse 5, the result of all this. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Well, there's a multitude of lessons for us here, but let's at least slow down to realize that when you and I set our hearts to seek the Lord, when we live in His Word, when we surround ourselves with godly accountability and encouragement and those who will teach us the Word of God, when we do what's right according to His Word, we will be on the right track. We'll be headed in the right direction. We'll be living in the will of God, fulfilling the will of God for our lives. And that is true prosperity. When you see verse 5 say that as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper, that's not a promise of health, wealth, and prosperity. The ultimate prospering for a Christian, the ultimate joy and satisfaction for our lives is that we would be found living in the will of God. That's success. That's prosperity. The will of God might not be an easy road, but it is the very best road. And when we set ourselves to seek Him, to follow His Word, to trust and obey, as we sang earlier, God will cause us to prosper. If we would experience the blessing of God upon our lives, upon our families, upon our church, then we need to set ourselves to do what Uzziah did here, to seek the Lord. And notice, as he did that, look at verse 6. His reign became immensely powerful. That's the third thing I want you to see, Uzziah's power. He sought the Lord. God prospered him. The power of his reign became undeniable. It's as though this man had the Midas touch. Everything that he touched turned to gold. Notice just as you glance at it, verses 6 to 15. It is really just a long list, not of what Uzziah accomplished by himself, but what the Lord did through this king who was so humbly dependent upon him. In fact, verse 7 says, God helped him. Verse 15, he was marvelously helped. I'll leave it to you to study this in detail. Let me just hit a few highlights of what happened during Uzziah's reign. With the help of the Lord, he tore down enemy strongholds. With the help of the Lord, he built up new cities, even in enemy territory. With the help of the Lord, other nations paid tribute to him, and his fame spread. With the help of the Lord, Judah's national security was stronger. With the help of the Lord, he loved the soil, and the land produced an abundant crop. With the help of the Lord, he led Judah's economy to thrive. With the help of the Lord, verse 13 says, he assembled a well-organized, disciplined, prepared army of over 300,000 soldiers who could, quote, make war with mighty power. And with the help of the Lord, he dressed his soldiers in the finest of armor, gave them the best of weapons, and even invented new weapons to protect Jerusalem. With the help of the Lord, Uzziah's reign was one of unparalleled success. I wish that his story stopped there. But it doesn't. Look how verse 15 ends. There's signs of trouble on the horizon. It says his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Number four, let's consider Uzziah's pride. Verse 16 gives the word but. Oftentimes in the scripture, when we find that word, we find good news coming in light of bad news. But here we find a contrasting conjunction that spells out bad news. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his own destruction. Uzziah's problem was simple here. He could not handle his success. It went to his head, and then it went to his heart. This man who was so dependent, so reliant upon the Lord, so helped of God, became proud. In the words of one preacher, he went up like a rocket and down like a rock. This is an important reminder for us that prosperity can be a dangerous thing. We stand in the most vulnerable position, not when life is going bad, but when life is going well. This was Uzziah's trap. Notice what it says in verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud. That word literally means high-minded, lofty. He began to think highly of himself, self-exalting. All the strength went to his head. He looked at all the success, all the accomplishment, all the fame, and in the words of Nebuchadnezzar, he began to think, look at what I have accomplished. The floodgates were open. Pride was dripping in, and now it's gushing into his heart and is going to motivate his actions. Look at what it led him to do. Verse 16. When he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, we read that and we think at first glance, how is this a prideful action? He's going into the temple. He's going to lead in worship. How could this be an act of pride? Well, beloved, remember, it's not just the action that God looks at. He looks at the heart behind the action. And it's not just worship of any kind that God's interested in. It's worship that He Himself prescribes. We worship the way His Word regulates us to worship. Jesus would say we worship in spirit and in truth. We are to worship God as He commands us to worship Him. This is what Uzziah's pride blinded him to. The law clearly taught that a king could not function as a priest. Those were two separate offices. Only the priests could lead in worship. Only the priest could offer incense in the temple. And Uzziah knew that. Remember, he had Zechariah and others who were his instructors who taught him the law of God. He knew this, but in his pride, he plowed right ahead. He acted as though he were above the law, that he could arrogantly worship God on his own terms. Here is this once humble, reliant king acting in such an insane way. And it is a reminder, if I can just put it bluntly, that pride will make us do stupid things. Uzziah would never do something like this in his right mind, but his pride has led him to do such a stupid, insane thing. It must have been shocking for the priests who tried to stop him. Look at verses 17 and 18. But Azariah, the priest, he went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah. They've never had to do anything like this. King, it doesn't matter how powerful you are, how successful you've been, or if everybody knows your name, you can't do this. They said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the son of Aaron. We're consecrated to burn incense. In other words, God has appointed worship as our business. He's appointed politics and military and construction as your business. You stick to what you're supposed to do. Leave the worship to us. They say, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. There is grace toward Uzziah, even in this warning. They are trying to stop him from the catastrophe. Put down the censer, stop, leave. How does pride respond when it's confronted? Verse 19, then Uzziah was angry. The proud spirit is an unteachable spirit, an uncorrectable spirit. He still had time to confess in this moment, still had time to come to his senses, but his pride wouldn't allow that. And before we see his punishment, let's just go slow enough that it hurts, so that we can really realize the warning that we have here. Not only here, but in fact, in the entire Bible, God condemns the pride that's in Uzziah's heart, and he condemns the pride that dwells in your heart and mine. Last week, we looked just at what the book of Proverbs had to say about the sin of laziness. Listen to what it says about pride. Proverbs 6:16, what we heard earlier, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. The first one, haughty eyes. Proud eyes. Eyes that look down on everything and everybody. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Let me just ask you, is your heart filled with pride this morning? Are you quickly angered when your sin is confronted? Are you unteachable? Do you look down on other people? Do you exalt yourself? Do you think highly of yourself? Be warned. Repent. If you have no saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your pride will send you to hell. And for those of us who by God's grace have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, our pride, while it has been atoned for at the cross, still carries with it devastating consequences, and humbling discipline will come from the Lord unless we repent. That brings us to number five. Look at Uzziah's punishment. Pride always leads to a fall. It always leads to destruction. Here's Uzziah's. Pick it up in verse 19. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. This is immediate punishment. This is immediate consequences, reminiscent of what we read in the garden. In the day that you eat of it, Adam, you shall surely die. Sometimes God delays consequences for his purposes, but in Uzziah's case, the consequences aren't delayed at all. Goes on to say, and as Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, behold, he was leprous in the forehead. Immediately, leprosy began to break out on Uzziah's forehead. And isn't this so like pride? Uzziah can't see it, but everybody else in the room can see it. Everybody else in the room is made sick by it. It says, and they rushed him out quickly. And he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him in this moment. Perhaps it's spreading in a place where he can see. Perhaps the priests have told him what's happening. But no matter the situation, as he's being rushed out, Uzziah now knows what he's done. And sadly, here's the rest of his life. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. I read the quote this week: the bigger a man's head becomes, the easier his shoes are to fill. This is Uzziah's fall. And what a fall it was. Can you imagine? From the palace to a secluded house, from fame to total seclusion, from honor to reproach, from hearing his name shrouded in honor everywhere that he went. Oh, it's King Uzziah. Praise the Lord, King Uzziah. To now, Uzziah having to shout, unclean, unclean, everywhere he goes as a poster child for sin. I have no doubt, no doubt, that we'll see Uzziah in heaven. I have no doubt he's a man of God. His faith was in the promised Messiah. I have no doubt that he confessed his sin to the Lord. The Lord forgave him. But beloved, the consequences of his sin still remained. He lived every day of his life as a leper to the day of his death. A reminder of the consequences of his pride. What do we learn from this? There's so much to say. Let me say three quick things as we close. Number one, in a world filled with pride, a world where people talk about goats, the greatest of all time, in a world of selfies, self-centeredness, let us remember that pride ought to have no place in our hearts as God's people. Even the very call of discipleship is a call to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus. Pride ought to have no place among the people of God. Our only boast is in the cross. Our only boast is in our Savior. We have nothing to brag about. All that we have received. All that I've needed, thy hands hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have no room for pride. Number two, like Uzziah, we should set ourselves to seek the Lord and to do what is right according to his word. And I just want to hone in on that, those two words, set ourselves. Uzziah set himself. This didn't happen by accident. There was a plan. There was a purpose. There was intentionality. Let me ask you, do you have that plan in place even in this coming week? Do you have a plan to seek the Lord? It starts by being in his word. It starts by, as Becky's saying, sharing our burdens with him in prayer. It starts by surrounding ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ who will help us fight our sin, who will help us live and love the word of God. Do you have that kind of plan? If you don't, please, before you leave today, if I can help you in any way, please stop out front. Come during our time of invitation. Let's help you get a plan to seek the Lord. Number three, I think we need to remember that as God's children, he won't tolerate our pride. He will discipline us if we have unchecked pride in our lives because he loves us. And that discipline could come in several forms. Even the Apostle Paul would say that in order to keep me from being conceited, God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet me, a thorn in the flesh, in order to keep me humble. The same will be true in our lives. Could it be that that ongoing struggle, that ongoing burden, whatever it is in your life, could it be that that's what God is using to keep you humble? My friend, as hard as that thing may be to deal with, it is better for you to deal with that burden than for you to grow proud. God knows what he must do to keep us humble. We can humble ourselves, or he will humble us. If you're here this morning and you have no saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never acknowledged your sin and confessed your sin to the Lord and sought forgiveness and mercy through faith in Christ alone, then today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day to put your pride aside, to deny yourself, and to come unto Jesus, and to bow low before him, and acknowledge him as the only Savior and the exalted Lord. When you come to him in that way, he will not cast you out. He will save you. He will fill you with his Spirit, and he'll begin to go to work on that pride that will still exist in your heart. and rooted out more and more and more so that you can live in humility just as He would have you to. May God work in our hearts powerfully as we respond to His word and continue to think about the danger of pride. Let's pray. This altar is open for you as we prepare to respond. I'd love to meet you at the altar, be of help to you in any way that I can. Let's seek the Lord now and ask Him to work in our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Even when it hurts, even when it not only steps on our toes but crunches them, this is good for us. It's necessary. I pray that we would just have more of an understanding. We'll never have a perfect understanding of just how horrific a sin that pride is. But I pray through our time in your word today that we'd have more of an understanding, more of an awareness of it in our lives, more of a hatred for it, more of a ready desire to put it to death. And Father, as I pray that, I begin with my own heart. I confess my own pride. I confess that even now and throughout the course of this sermon that my pride has been at work and that I desire people to like the sermon, to want to say good things about it. That's pride. And I confess that. And I need your forgiveness. And the same is true for all of us in this room. Show us where our pride exists. Root it out by your Spirit, even if it hurts. Lord, bring the thorn. Allow the thorn to come, if that's what it takes to keep us humble, to realize how dependent we are upon you in everything. And Father, I pray that you'd work powerfully in the hearts of those who are among us and listening this morning who have no saving relationship with you. Would you draw them to yourself through the proclamation of your gospel? Would you lead them to the cross and to the Savior who bled and died to atone for their sins? May they, even this day, this moment, receive eternal life through faith in Him. Father, lead us as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name.